May be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. Nehemiah, the last chapter there. So next week, we have the wonderful honor of introducing two new books, Ephesians and Esther. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, and that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the enemies and the singers that did the work, they were fled, everyone to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden, for there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even to him did outlandish women, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in chapter 13, we go to what we might call the epilogue of the book. In the last chapter, we saw a wonderful reformation and revival. Now we see that every reformation, every revival has its difficulties. There are some problems that are still yet to be taken up. And thank the Lord that in that day, there was a Tirshatha, like Nehemiah, a governor like Nehemiah, who three times in this passage, he says, and I contended with them. Right? Well, that's what we want. We want authorities that will do their job, not simply rest asleep at the wheel. And so in the first section, we have, here they are reading the Bible. There's a public reading of Scripture. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and they found something. What did they find? That the Ammonite and the Moabite should not enter into the assembly of God's people forever, because when they went out, they didn't meet them. Because they hired Balaam to prophesy against them. Now, we want to make sure we understand this passage. We have Ruth, a Moabitess, right? She's in the genealogy of Christ. So we want to understand this as a generalization, first of all, that it's not true in the absolute sense that no Ammonite and no Moabite ever could ever, ever come into the congregation of Israel. There were those that could come in if they were sound, if they took the covenant, and so on. So let's be careful how we take things that are reported. Remember, this is the report of a report here. So we want to be careful not to make an absolute rule that the Scripture shows elsewhere that there are exceptions to. And there are exceptions, and the exceptions may indeed prove the rule, right? They may give strength to the rule, but we want to understand it for what it is, because none of us are willing to say something like, well, you know, it was not really right that Ruth married into the covenant. That's just not true. She was a virtuous woman. interesting tidbit, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth follows the book of Proverbs. You may not know that, but it's true. Why is the book of Ruth seemingly out of order? Why does it follow the book of Proverbs? Well, how does the book of Proverbs end? With the virtuous woman. So the next book in the Bible has to be about a virtuous woman, like Ruth. So at least that's the conjecture of some scholars. I think it makes sense. Ezra, putting the Hebrew Bible in its final form, put the book of Ruth after Proverbs 31. Okay, so the Moabite and the Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, and so on. All right, well, maybe someday we'll preach on this passage and bring out all of the biblical detail, okay, but not today. So for now, let's remember that this is not an absolute rule and that there are other mitigating factors. All right, so now we have this priest named Eliashib, and he's been a very naughty priest. He's allowed one of the enemies of God to set up his home inside the temple in a store place in the temple that was dedicated for the things that are to be stored up for the Levites and the sacrifices and so on. And so there's a chamber, right? Remember that, as we saw it a few chapters ago, there were chambers that Nehemiah made sure that they built inside the court attached to the temple structure itself, where you had the holy place and the holy of holies. Then there were other places within that compound that had places to store up goods that they would need to offer. Meat, flour, oil, wine. And then also for the Levites that resided there to minister continually, what they would need for their living. Well, it turns out that Eliashib sort of let that space out to one of the traitors, one of those that were contrary to them, the one of their enemies, Tobiah. And he prepared a great chamber for him before it had been laid with meat offerings and frankincense and vessels and so on. And Nehemiah says, well, as soon as I got on site, right? Isn't that what he says? This went on for quite some time because I wasn't there. But when I got there and saw what was going on, what did he say? It grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers and brought in the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Well, that had led to another problem, right? Because one problem sometimes leads to another problem, and that is that the Levites have left the temple compound and gone back to their family lots. And why did they do that? Because they weren't being provided for. All the tithes were not being brought in. Why weren't the tithes being brought in? Well, because these kinds of shenanigans were going on, and they didn't have a place to store anything to care for the Levites. And so the Levites said, well, I didn't become a priest to starve. Neither should he have to. And so they fled the temple area and went back to their families and farms so that they might eat. And so Nehemiah again puts that in order. Verse 11, then I contended with the rulers. Why is the house of God forsaken? And so all of the tithes then began to be brought in. And what else did he do? He put treasurers over the treasuries, right? The things that were laid up in store. These are not treasuries like gold and silver, things like that. They're the storehouse of those goods that the temple needs to function. And so Nehemiah put watchers over that to make sure that all of those things were used properly. So then we had a problem in the church. Now we have a problem in the civil society that relates to the church. And what is that? Well, that there are some Jews and some Tyrians. Right? Some men of Tyre that are selling goods on the Sabbath day inside the city. And those from Judea are coming into the temple on the Sabbath day to worship, and they're buying and selling. Well, this is forbidden in the law of God. Buying and selling is forbidden. No one is supposed to be working. If you're working, you're buying and selling something, whether it's your labor goods, services, all of the above. This is why not even our animals are supposed to work, because if our animals are not working, we're not there driving them, right? Makes sense. Okay, so once again, Nehemiah contends with them. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this thing that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? So there were, they were lading asses, they were bringing wine, grapes, figs, burdens, sheaves, selling that on the Sabbath day. I know it has become customary in some churches that, you know, you come to church on Sunday, you go to the morning service, you go to the evening service, and the church proclaims the Sabbath is over after the evening service, and you can stop for dinner at the restaurant on your way home. I don't think that's in keeping with the fourth commandment. I don't think that's what the Lord has in mind there. I think we're not going to employ people on the Sabbath. That is, I think, what he means when he says, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. One law for the stranger, and so on. So, first movement, first citation, if you will, right? First ticket from the police officer, from the Tirshatha. You guys stop selling in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. They said, okay, no problem. All right. And so what did they do? They lodged on the wall outside of Jerusalem so that those coming in to Jerusalem to worship would pass by them selling wares outside Jerusalem. It is as if they said, you don't have jurisdiction out here, Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah saw them, and so he charged that the gate should be shut and not open till after the Sabbath to keep them out. So they stayed along the wall, and I testified against them and said, why do you lodge about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. We're not talking about ordination, obviously, right? I'll lay hands on you. That is, you'll be arrested. You'll be charged. You'll be cited. You'll be in trouble with the law. Well, it used to be that civil authorities understood their responsibility to uphold the fourth commandment, that the first table of the law, as well as the second, is to be upheld by civil authority. Nehemiah understood that. And so he said, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves to come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. So the Levites were set up as guards. Remember those Levites that we talked about earlier, the ones that served as porters, the ones that were particularly trained in defense. So now they're trained to stay by the gates on the Sabbath day that they might drive away any that would come and buy and sell for the people that are entering to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. I remember talking to a man about this passage once. He was trying to show me that, you know, he was not enamored with keeping the fourth commandment in the New Testament age. And so I brought him to this passage and we read this together, and I showed him how it was the civil authority's responsibility to protect the fourth commandment in his civil realm, in his civil sphere. And he said, all that's doing is reporting what Nehemiah did. That's not prescriptive for us at all, which is a really bad interpretation of the passage. Nehemiah is a good example to all civil authorities here that we want to keep the Sabbath. Now, that may take some thought, right? It may take some understanding. It may take some meditation on what is necessary and what is mercy, right? It may take some work in that area, but that work, beloved, is well rewarded. What does Nehemiah say? Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Civil authorities that take up this kind of work and work through those thorny problems of mercy and necessity, there's a blessing promised to them here. There's mercy promised to them here. All right, then finally within the family, right? We've had the church, the civil authority, and now the family. And so we started with Moab and Ammon, and now we see that the people of the land, the Judahites, the Jews, that they had married with several children, were born of Ammon and Moab, and they could not speak the Hebrew language anymore. they spoke the language of the foreign family, Moabite or Ammonite. I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself. Remember that civil authorities also have a say in marriage. Nehemiah is doing what he ought to do with regard to the fourth commandment and with regard to the fifth and seventh commandments, especially as it regards the worship of God. If those children that are born to one Jewish parent cannot speak Hebrew, then the beginning of this chapter has no meaning for them when they stood and they read in the law of Moses before the audience of the people. Those little children could not understand what they heard. Well, that simply will not do. They are children of covenant because they are born to one covenant member, just like we read in 1 Corinthians 7. And it will not do then that they do not know how to speak the language of God. And so what do we have? We have these three things that were tantamount to why the children of Israel were sent out of the land in the first place, right? What do we have? We have, first of all, the profaning of their worship, right? The Levites have departed from Jerusalem. Second of all, we have the profaning of the Sabbath, right? And then third of all, we have the idolatry that comes with it and the intermarriage with foreign women. At the end of the day, we see that even here at the Restoration, when God has been so gracious and so kind to them, that they begin already to fall back into those old patterns that sent them out of the land in the first place. Yet, they have a governor, Nehemiah. And so, like I've told you before, so I tell you now, sometimes all it takes is one voice in the midst of a crowd saying that which is good and upright. It sometimes doesn't even have to be a voice of authority, like a civil or ecclesiastical authority. Sometimes it's just one conscientious voice that stands up and says, are we doing well here, or are we doing ill? Well, beloved, may the Lord grant us at such time to be that voice of courage in such a day. Well, let's stand then.